This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Amen. 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 Rebonjour. Et vous allez bien? You say, oui. Or as they say in Quebec, say, ouais. Listen, I'm just dangling that French carrot out there to you. You know you want to speak French and serve in Quebec, so just come and talk to me, and I will tell you all the opportunities that are awaiting you just 25 hours by car away. Ask me how I know that. Listen, I want to tell you just a funny story about serving in Quebec. Is a cross-cultural experience, but as an African-American, when we were signing up with our mission, UFM, now Crossworld, they said, have you had any cross-cultural experiences in your life? And we laughed and we said, well, all of our life. But it's funny because they ask us, where are we from? And we tell them, the United States of America. And then they say, no, where are you really from? We say, we're really from the United States. So they say, well, where are your parents from? The United States. Your grandparents? The United States. So this happens regularly. So one time, this woman was talking to Lillian, and it's like a light went off in her head. And she said, wait. You mean, this is all in French, you're the real live descendant of a slave? And Lillian said, well, yes. She called over her friend and said, look at this girl. She's a real live descendant of a slave. Anyway, we don't even think about these things. It's no big deal. It's all good. It's for the gospel. But I want to apologize if I offended anybody yesterday. I had that little quiz, but I made some extreme stereotypes because I wanted to evoke a picture in your mind just so you'd be able to see, well, where do I really stand with someone that's from a different culture than me? So I apologize. I love the Gaithers, and I like NASCAR, too. Now, I want to make a quick review of what we said yesterday and then move forward. There's three things that I set out before you yesterday. One, I said, by nature of our adoption into the family of God, we have a stake in the redemptive history. And again, I made a definition for this week. We said redemptive history is that point at which the history of any people group intersects with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said at that point when you became a believer, you gained a share in the redemptive history of every tribe, language, people, and nation, referencing Revelation chapter 5. The second thing I said was this, that with respect to this brotherhood, Jesus says quite clearly that it's those who do God's will who he sees as his mother and brother and sisters. Then we ask the question, if this is true, why don't we experience this sense of brotherhood with people who are a little bit different from us? It's a critical question to ask. I'm always asking it in Quebec. And the reason why it's critical is because Jesus says in John 13:34, what? By this all men will know you are my disciples. If you have big churches, if you have international ministries, all that's fine, but that's not what he says, is it? He says, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so then we looked at the verse in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus says, here my mother and brothers, whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sister. And we said, if that's true, the inverse must also be true. And that was simply this, where obedience to God's will ceases to exist or is inconsistent, the brotherhood or kinship that Jesus speaks of will also cease to exist or be inconsistent. Now we want to continue on this path of seeking to understand why we are where we are today in this diverse body of Christ that exists here in our nation. Now, mind you, it's not this way even where we serve in Quebec. It's monochrome, monolingual, mono everything. But we have a really neat thing going on here in the United States. But we've got to ask ourselves that with this potential that's before us, why does it seem that we're so easily offended, sometimes angry or upset, and seemingly so divided? Listen, in a culture where the knowledge of the scriptures or at least access to the knowledge of the scriptures, is so pervasive? Why are we so uneasy sometimes with one another when God's word is right here teaching us and instructing us? And what I want to suggest to you this morning, and we'll come back to it time and time again, is this: a knowledge of the truth is no guarantor for the living out of its demands. A knowledge of the truth is no guarantor for the living out of its demands. I simply mean by that, just because you know the truth doesn't mean you're going to obey it. John 13:17, Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." James 1:21, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Romans 2:13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, we're going to look and take a quick scan at Acts chapter 10, and then we're going to land in Galatians chapter 2. But I want to give you a little personal testimony to explain what I'm talking about here. It's honestly probably the saddest point in my Christian life that I can remember. I went to a small high school in Washington, D.C. I could probably tell you everybody that was in my graduating class of about 100. I went off to a large university. I was used to being, you know, in the city, but I went to a large school, University of Pennsylvania. Something like 20,000 people are enrolled. I was a new believer, and I didn't have many friends. And I was kind of getting my footing in the Christian life. And I remember being in my dorm room, 12th floor, high-rise east, downtown Philadelphia. And I looked out of my dorm room freshman year, and I saw a bunch of guys that were gathered together. Looked like they were having a great time, circled up. And then they slowed down and they sang this song. And I was like, "What is that?" And I said, "I know what that is. That was one of the black fraternities that were on campus." And I knew just a little bit about that. And I said, "You know, I want to be a part of that group." So I found out everything that you needed to find out. And I went, what you call in the black fraternities is, I went online. I don't know why I did it, but I went online, and it took up the better part of a semester. And they call it online because you got to walk in a line wherever you go. You know, it's like 8 pledges, so you all walk in a line. When you get to a corner, you've got to, like, make an L. It's ridiculous, but I did it anyway. Now, the thing that was interesting about our line, again, this is a historically black fraternity. The thing that was interesting, and I don't know if it's ever been repeated, is that we had a white guy on our line. He was the tallest. He was in the back. Made no difference to us. Learned the history like us. And we all, you call it cross, we all crossed together. And then we decided we were going to go and take a weekend trip to Howard University. Howard is like, among the historically black universities, is like the Harvard. And so my mom and dad went there. And we went, and we were going to meet up with our fraternity brothers. And there was some event. All right, it was a party. And we... we went to the party, and I was excited because I was like a new pledge. I got to wear the letters, and we were there, and everything was going good. But then someone came over to me. He said, "Virgil," he said, "they're not acknowledging John." And John was the white guy that pledged in our fraternity. And I don't know how I got to be the president of our line. I was one of the youngest guys, but I was the president. So they told me, and I was like, I thought about it, but then I just kind of let it go. I got distracted. Then John came over to me a few minutes later, and he said, "Virgil," he said, they're not giving me the special grip. You know, they're not acknowledging me." And I said something along the lines of, I said, "Oh, don't worry about it. You know, just don't worry about it." We went on, and a little bit of time elapsed, and then finally I got too uneasy about it. And I said, "Hey, let's go." But you know what? It was too late. The damage had been done. I hurt my brother, my fraternity brother. It's also my Christian brother, but we were kind of young in the faith. I hurt him. I didn't mean to, but I did. I lost his confidence. And when it mattered the most, listen, I forgot who I was. I forgot what was really important. When it mattered the most, I didn't want to take a stand for what was right in a timely fashion. I finally did, but the damage had been done. And when it mattered most, I just wanted to fit in. And all my declarations of fraternal brotherhood and knowledge of fraternal responsibilities fell flat to the ground. Because a knowledge or even a profession of the truth is no guarantor for the living out of its demands. Now, in the scripture, there's someone that comes readily to our mind when we think about this, at least to my mind, and that is Peter. Now, think about the knowledge base that Peter had. He was a firsthand witness of multitudes who were healed, saw water change to wine, saw the blind receive sight. He saw the deaf regain their hearing. He saw the dead raised. He even saw Elijah and Moses and heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, personally, Peter walked on the water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Acts chapter 9, Dorcas. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Now, that's a pretty impressive learning base that he possessed. And if that's not enough, it went further because Peter got further instruction. Matthew 28, Mark 16, the Great Commission. The disciples were told, go make disciples of all nations. But there was a slight problem there, wasn't there? Because there's this divide between the Jew and the Gentile. But in God's love and mercy, he gives Peter even further instruction. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 11, I'm just going to scan it real quick. But we find out what this further instruction is that God in his mercy gives to Peter. First of all, he has a vision. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That's the first piece of instruction he got. The nap was let down from heaven, up and down. You know the story. But then he got something else. Verse 19, the Spirit spoke to him. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, he got special instruction. Then we have Peter's acknowledgement. Yes, God, I've got what it is that you're saying. Verse 28, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Listen to this. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Then he acknowledges it one more time that he's got the lesson. Verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. But then we get to Galatians 2:11. And Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, and by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. What happened to, but God has shown me? What happened to, I now realize how true it is? Listen, he had to have a prick or two in his conscience, but he wasn't really fazed, was he? I mean, he was part of the majority group, and it didn't faze him that much. I wasn't that fazed when my fraternity brother came up to me and was a little uneasy because I was part of that majority group. But you know, those Gentile Christians, they felt it when Peter started to back off. My fraternity brother, he felt it when I didn't respond right away to what it was that he was going through. Listen, a knowledge and or profession of the truth is no guarantor for the living out of its demands. And if a man who walked with Jesus and walked on the water stumbled, you better believe that it's possible for us. What happened to Peter? He had a case of spiritual amnesia. His spiritual identity in Christ under pressure took a back seat to his religious or ethnic identity. And it's what happens under pressure, CIU family, that really lets us know what's going on in our heart. Listen, it's easy to love your wife as Christ loved the church on the day of the marriage. It's easy, wives, to respect your husband as the scripture commands on the day of marriage. It's easy to obey your parents as long as they're not crossing your will. The commands of God aren't given for these situations. You don't have to command a child to eat dessert. The question is, what do you do when that husband, like I said yesterday, doesn't become so respectable? Wives, husbands, what do you do when that wife is not as lovable as she was on that marriage day? Young people, what do you do when your parents ask you not to do something that you want to do? And with respect to our topic this week, what do we do when our allegiance to our brotherhood in Christ is put to the test? Romans 12:9, I love the passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Listen, when you're devoted to something, you'll rearrange whatever is necessary to stay true to whatever that thing is that you're devoted to. If it's an instrument, you're going to set aside your time. Practice your arpeggios, your scales, your progressions, your theory, your repertoire. You're devoted to that instrument. If it's your studies, you're going to set aside time to be in those books. You're not going to waste time watching that reality series of whatever it is. You guys don't do that. If you're devoted to your spouse, you're going to avoid getting into those potentially dangerous, flirtatious relationships that on the surface seem innocent, but you know that you shouldn't go there if you're devoted to your spouse. And if you're devoted to brotherhood across all racial boundaries, you won't shrink back and conform to the tribalism of the world. Because the glory of the Lord Jesus is at stake. You want your Lord to be glorified in everything. You're devoted to Him, and you are just going to give yourself over to this concept that Jesus laid down there in Mark chapter 3, where He says, those who obey, it's my mother, my brother, and my sisters. And you're going to live that thing out. You're going to rearrange your life. You're not going to do like I did. You're not going to drop the ball when you're distracted by other things. You're going to stay focused on that command. On the principle of brotherhood through Christ. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Listen, CIU family, we need some more Pauls. I need some more Pauls in Quebec who will say, no, ils ne sont pas les maudits anglais. No, they're not the cursed English. That's my brother or sister in Christ, if he's in Christ. We need some more Pauls here in the South, in the United States, and throughout the United States, who when things aren't quite going right, we're going to say, whoa, 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 I'm not going there. When the pressure's on, again, it's easy. It was easy for me to have this great relationship with my fraternity brother, University of Pennsylvania campus downtown. Everything's integrated. Everybody's cool with it. Put me up in that environment of Howard University and something happened and man, I blew it. But we need some Pauls that aren't going to blow it. Listen, we also need some Pauls who are in love. What does it say? 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Further on down, when I saw that he was not acting in line with the truth, I said to him in front of them all, we need some saints with a little bit of backbone and a lot of love who can confront our brothers and sisters in love when we see they're not acting in line with the truth. Amen? That's not an easy thing, but this is what the scripture calls us to if we want to see our Lord Jesus glorified. Yeah, we got to walk the truth, but when we see a brother or sister who's not walking in the truth, in love, we've got to hold our breath, say, Spirit of God, help me, and in love, confront them and say, hey, you know, I don't quite think that comment was really glorifying to the Lord. This is what we're called to, CIU family. See, we can do a lot of things. We can go around the world. We can share the gospel, and we need to do that. 1 John 4:19, and we'll get ready to close. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother. It goes on, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brother whom we have seen? You've got to live it out. And what I've said yesterday and what I'm saying today is this. the knowledge of the truth does not necessarily translate into a living out of it on a day-to-day basis. You cannot rest content and comfortable with your knowledge of the scriptures. CIU family, you've got to walk that thing out today and tomorrow and the next day. In whatever situation you might find yourself in, you've got to start to learn to think, hey, what's going to happen when I get in that situation? What's going to happen when I go home with my family and I've got a friend here that maybe is from a different culture? How's it going to be received? How am I going to respond to that? We've got to this is serious business. We're not just sowing seed. We're trying to live this thing out to have some credibility before a world that says, are you guys for real? That's the call. It's a call for me in Quebec. That's the call for you here in the States. It's a challenge. And we see that even a great man like the Apostle Peter stumbled. But there's forgiveness. And if we see in the past that, Lord, I have stumbled, I have not upheld the truth of your word, of the brotherhood in you, Lord, I put a chink in that armor. It's made the gospel that much more difficult to share because of our inconsistency. But Lord, forgive me and strengthen me to live this thing out in a way that'll bring glory and honor to your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, help me not to get so distracted thinking I'm doing this, that, and the other by praying for the nations and going on mission trips, and all the while I'm messing the thing up right here. God have mercy. And the Lord is merciful. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, once again, the call that God gives to us is to obey him, die to ourselves, and he will give us resurrection life. Obey God, die to yourself, and he'll give you that resurrection life. He'll change you. Look, maybe your feelings are a little bit awkward. It's okay. God can come in and change them. He can do it. And he will do it if you ask him, if you humble yourself, and if you repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We acknowledge you as being in control of everything. And Lord, we want to thank you for your blood that purifies us from all sin. Lord, the history of our nation, we've not done this thing the way you wanted us to. And we're not trying to get distracted with all of our ministries and our books that are going around the world. We want to live this thing out earnestly day by day. Now, I pray for this CIU family, Lord God, that's here today, that this will be a group of young people that will have an orthopraxy that matches the orthodoxy that they are learning day by day. And may you be glorified by it, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's thank the pastor. It's very clear, the message the pastor brought. Now, I want to give a specific invitation. So before we even head to lunch, that passage in Galatians 2, the second half of the chapter, where Paul lovingly takes a stand and confronts...
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.